Amen. Back in the summer of 2007, Elizabeth joined me on her first mission trip internationally. She was just 10 years old. And I got to tell you, it was a thrilling and an amazing trip for us to do together. We went to Honduras, where I had already been several times over the years in doing mission work. And there we did vacation Bible school. We worked in the school and the orphanage that the churches I had been part of had built. We did canvassing. We were giving away Bibles. We did a movie night. All these different things to bring and share the love of Jesus Christ. It was an amazing experience. And at the end of the week, as often happens in many mission trips, we had a day to go and to experience a little bit more of the country or the culture. And in this case, we went off into the countryside. And when we got there, I just wasn't feeling too good. I think a week of too much Honduran food and the bus ride out there to the mountains and that countryside location just were a little too much. Everybody else along the way were, you know, excited and anticipating what they were going to see, what they were going to get to do, and off they went. When they came back, the excitement was affirmed, and all they could do was share in being wet and everything else what they had experienced as they hiked up the mountain to these falls, and there in the falls they had, you know, kind of bathed and just enjoyed the beauty of this natural wonder. Now, for Elizabeth, the experience was one that was far greater than mine. Why? Because, see, she had actually experienced it, and all I did was get to hear the stories about what they did and what they saw. My friends in Christ, the reality isn't much different for most Christians today. We hear and we read stories of others living missionally, others going out and telling people about God's love, helping them to discover that God is right there with them in the midst of whatever they're going through. We hear stories of people living as Jesus in the flesh, you know, coming and bringing tangible means and expressions of his grace and his love to people right in the midst of the things of life. We go and we love, see, hear people going and just sharing that love of God with a neighbor. But few of us are actually joining Jesus in and experiencing what God is doing. Well, my dear friends, over the next 5 weeks, our message series is called Joining Jesus on His Mission. And I hope that in this, our eyes are going to be opened, our hearts are going to be softened, and we're going to discover that, folks, this is not for me to stand here and just tell you more stories. Although I hope that some of those will help you to envision not only how God has worked through others, but that in some of those stories you can see yourself saying, well, I go to places like that. And I know people like that. And I've been there, and I can talk about that. My prayer is that in the midst of this series, we're going to discover the joy of living and experiencing the missional life. And that it's not so much about what we must do, but it's about coming alongside, discovering and seeing where the Lord is already at work in the lives of people around us. And we come alongside and we join him in what he is doing. I pray this will begin to allow you to see how to take up this mindset and the practices needed to join Jesus in his redemptive mission work in the places that you're already at. In your neighborhood, at your place of work, where you recreate, where you exercise, whatever it is, wherever you are, that God has already prepared the people in those places for you. And first, as we begin this morning, I'd like to remind you of your baptism. See, for me, and part of my drawing to this whole section of Scripture in the Gospel, we go from Jesus' birth to Jesus being presented and circumcised at the temple, and the next one is where Jesus comes to John the Baptist and he is baptized. Now, Jesus himself didn't need a baptism of repentance, but he was calling us to see that act of obedience and our need. But I want you to remember what happened here. Because not only in your baptism were you claimed and you named as a child of God and marked literally with the cross of Christ and the name of Christ was placed upon you, but that was your commissioning service. It was my commissioning service. As a five-week-old baby, that's where it all began. When God came and entered me, the light of Christ, the Spirit of God himself entered into me. And then he set me free and he set me loose into the world that I would live as that child of God, that light of Christ to those who are around me. And he's done the same for you. My friends, we are marked as followers of Jesus, and we are commissioned to be disciple makers, not just disciples, not just those who follow him, but those who practice and do what he has done, those who are going out there and bringing others into the family of faith. Now, the book and the material that I am drawing from is written by a pastor, Greg Finke, and that's where the title, Joining Jesus, Jesus on His Mission, comes from. But my dear friends, the title or the name of his ministry is Dwelling 114. And I have to tell you, for a while, I had kept missing what was behind the name. Well, behind it is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And we read it during the Advent and Christmas season. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what's the significance of that for both that ministry and for you and me? It is this simple, but I believe very powerful and important reminder for us today as we begin this series, and God is going to be challenging us, and that is that we actually need to be with, to dwell with people who need Him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When the Lord came into this world, He wasn't isolated. He wasn't put over in the temple or in some great, court. But He was out in the world, out amongst people. And likewise, He has called us and He has sent us in our commissioning into the world that we would dwell among those who do not yet know Him. The truth is, in the United States, it has become one of the largest mission fields in the world. And every time I read one of the statistics that tell us that literally we're number three in the number of missionaries that are sent from other countries here. I know, it's hard to fathom. Wait a minute, we're a Christian nation. In name. How many of your neighbors down your street will be in a place of worship this morning? The reality is, things have changed. The odds are the majority of the people who live and work around you are mostly unconnected to Christian congregations. And on top of that, many are not even connected to or even know Jesus at all. I marvel when I do funerals sometimes, and I watch people as we use the Lord's Prayer or maybe the Apostles' Creed. And I watch sometimes in the younger generations meeting people 40 years and younger, how sometimes they do not even know the words. I no longer just put the Lord's Prayer. When we print an order of service, I put the words. because so many have not been instructed. They don't have these basic foundational pieces that you and I assume, oh, everybody knows that. They don't. Things have changed. But my dear friends, God is still up to something. There are incredible things happening in God's kingdom. Here in the United States, I marvel and I rejoice when I hear about or I've been at, you know, Christian concerts that are sold out. People are outside trying to buy, to scalp tickets just so they can go and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Last year and the year before, Elizabeth and some of her friends from the Christian sorority where she was part of at the University of Florida went to Atlanta, and the dome was sold out 2 months prior for 4 days of conferences, classes, and worship. And it was one of multiple locations around the country where that was the very same thing. And you had to be younger than 22 years old to be there. There are some great things happening. God's at work here in our country, and not only just here. I love hearing from and praying for friends of mine and others that are in places like the continent of Africa. And I had one friend who said one Sunday they baptized 1,100 people. 1,100! You know, there's more. We have a ministry partner, Pastor Raby, and his newsletter is on the bulletin board out there. Do you know in Ethiopia there's 8 million Lutheran Christians? More than in all of North America. God's at work. God's doing things. And that's not just Africa. That's happening in China and so many other places around the globe. God, my friends, is at work. And maybe you sense it too. But maybe also in some ways you're a little bit uncomfortable or discontent with the status quo in Christianity, in the Christian church today. Maybe you sense God's trying to get your attention. I think we can see that God is on the move. That's why one of the questions Pastor Finke likes to use is, how's Jesus been messing with you? Now, on first glance, that's like, for some, it's like, that's a little offensive. And what's Jesus doing messing in my life? Is he the one causing all these problems and heartaches that I'm going through? Well, not really, but he's certainly going to use them. Maybe a better way to state that question, if somehow that, you know, doesn't settle right with you, is, how is Jesus trying to get your attention? Where is he showing up? That question can be a great conversation starter as you, you know, sit next to someone on an airplane or, you know, in a waiting room or, you know, in line somewhere or a neighbor in the backyard as you're just having a conversation. It can be a great conversation starter. But it is also a great question for us. Because if Jesus is up to something, if he is messing with us, he's trying to get our attention. Why does he need our attention? Because he wants us to join him in what he is doing. Yes, things have changed in society, but God hasn't changed. He's still passionately pursuing a relationship with all people. He's still passionately pursuing to bring people into that relationship that they might experience his love, his grace, his gifts for this life and for all eternity. Too often I hear people say they don't have the gift of evangelism, or they don't know enough, or they don't know what to say. By the way, you're right. Not everybody has the spiritual gift of evangelism, but every one of us, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been called and sent to be his witnesses. Every one of us. There's no exclusions. It's like, well, you have to go and tell somebody, but you know what? It's okay. No. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. That was a command to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to a few. This is our calling. Maybe sometimes I think what happens is we make it too complicated to share our faith. You know, we want to end up using religious terminology that just doesn't connect. And I meant to grab it this morning. You know that, and I can't remember the name of the game, that game that people are playing today where you put that plastic piece in your mouth, right? And it opens your mouth really wide. Anybody seen their grandkids or anybody play this, right? And it opens your mouth really wide. And then you get a card, and you have to speak the phrase that is on there, and the people in the game with you have to try to figure out what you're trying to say. The youth stayed the night at our home on Friday night. The volume of laughter of them trying to either say what they were saying or the others to interpret it and the lines they came up with, it was hilarious. Sadly, though, when we begin to use religious terminology and all, I think it's kind of like that. Jesus loves you. You know, you need to be made righteous. You need to be justified. Now, these are all great terms, and maybe for you and I who've been raised from the cradle to where we are, they make great sense to us. But to a world out there, it's foreign. It doesn't connect. My dear friends, we can, all of us, speak from what we have experienced. Our reading in Ephesians says, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I greatly appreciate that, because it's a reminder of the state in which I was in before Christ came into my life. And I love the fact that it doesn't say you will reflect the light. It doesn't say imitate the light. It says you are light in the Lord. That in our baptism, we have received the Spirit of God and of Christ. Paul writes in Romans, he says, for we were baptized into his death and raised with him in his resurrection. The light of Christ is in you. You and I, we've experienced literally and beyond that, who he is in that very light. Then our reading continues. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. Maybe that needs to be our new mission statement. It helps us to understand the now, the here, the importance of what we say, what we do, how we live, how we use the resources God's given us. Because all you and I know is now. Make the most of every opportunity. That's God's desire, and that is my prayer for each and every one of us. Make the best, the most of every opportunity. Jesus is on a mission. He's on a grand adventure to redeem and restore human lives to the kingdom of his Father. And this is nothing new. Ever since he broke out of the tomb on Easter, Jesus has been on the loose. He's been pursuing his redemptive mission. He's been messing in people's lives. He's been ripening people. He's been preparing people to draw them back to the Father who loves them. It's what Jesus does. And he's on the move in your neighborhood too. You know how Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself? I think a lot of times we wrestle with, who is my neighbor? Or we wrestle with this phrase, this word of, well, what's the neighborhood God's sending me to? What are you talking about here, Pastor, in this joining Jesus on his mission? Well, the concept of neighborhood, it's vital for us to understand and to live the missional lifestyle he's calling us to. Neighborhood is all about the relationships or the potential relationships we could have with just a little intentionality. For our purpose, it is that network of people to which we have regular access. Those who are within your reach. I kind of pondered earlier wondering, maybe I can ask if you'd raise your hand, how many of you know or somewhere regularly are in contact with somebody who is unchurched or an unbeliever? And the truth is, I have a feeling only a few of us would raise our hands. Now, we'd have a number that we're not sure about, but guess what? Then that's one to whom you have a potential relationship to. Far too often what we do is, instead of being insulated as the body of Christ and, strengthened and filled with God's Word and His Spirit so that when we go out, we are not influenced by the world, but we are there to influence the world. I think instead we isolate ourselves instead of insulate. We kind of hang out with people just like us. We befriend people who are just like us. And I get that. But where did Jesus go? He went to where the sinners were. He ate with the sinners. He sat with the sinners. He talked with the sinners. He loved people. Your neighborhoods, it's where you work, it's where you recreate, it's where you volunteer, it is where you're part of a community civil organization, it's the people who come and mow your yard or clean your house or, bring to you your golf cart when you're waiting to go on a round, whatever it is, that's your neighborhood. Those are the people that God has prepared for you. Hear this. Jesus is on the move in every one of those people. And how do we know? Because he tells us. John 3:16, God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved all Americans. It doesn't say God so loved all, men, all women. It doesn't say God loved, those who are pure. No. God so loved the world. All of his people, all of his children, every one of them. And then in 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires that all people would be saved. No limitation, no exclusions, all people. And I love reading through the prophecy of Isaiah, and particularly as I was there during the Advent Christmas season, Isaiah 49, God speaks of why he was sending his son, and this is what it says. Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So wherever you go, wherever I go, we can be assured that Jesus is up to something. His purpose is to redeem and to restore, and he invites us, he wants us to join him on his mission. This is a change of mindset for most of us. For years we thought, Jesus gives us a mission to go and do. I need to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? I need to figure out, God, who is it that you want me to bring to faith? And the truth is, I can't bring anybody to faith. And nor can you. The reality is this, that question about, who's Jesus been messing with? Who's he been preparing? Who's he been working in their life? Who's he got ready to receive that message? Jesus is inviting us on a mission, and he wants us to join him. But what's the difference between how maybe we've viewed it in the past and what we are suggesting today? Well, if you and I go for Jesus, we're doing the work on our own, and we only see the results of what we can do. And I'll tell you what, When I look at the results of what I've tried to do on my own strength, my own wisdom, my own power, my own commitment, it's pretty sad. And I'm sure it is for you too. But when we joined Jesus in what he is doing, in the work that he is doing, the results are amazing. And it's not only amazing the fruit that we get to see, but the work is so much easier. Just to come alongside and, you know, talk to a neighbor. I'm filling the, putting some air in the tires yesterday of Elizabeth's car because I noticed one was quite low. And then Martha brings out her bike and I'm filling the airs and the tires with air of her bike. And then my neighbor's over there kind of walking his driveway, smoking a cigarette. And suddenly he says, "Hey, James, I'm experiencing something I've never experienced before." What do you think God was doing there? He was already at work. He was stirred up and he was wrestling with something he and his partner are going through. But across the driveways, he was willing to engage me. Now, I got to tell you, I gave him about 5 or 7 minutes and I needed to finish the sermon. But I actually first wanted to leave sooner because I've ended up in conversations with him that can go a half hour longer. And sometimes you're willing and able to give the time and other times you're not. But God had been working in Michael's life. God was preparing him to think about what they were wrestling with in a different way. And my job was just to join Jesus in what he was already doing. To listen, to reflect, to help him process and clarify, and maybe to make a suggestion. When Jesus said the fields are ripe for harvest, he was saying people are ready for the good news. This is because Jesus was already at work in their lives. One last illustration. 22 years ago, when Elizabeth was 1 month old, we went for her 1 month appointment, and the doctor said, "I'd like you to get in your car and drive to the hospital." And we're like, "What?" She had a cough, but the doctor diagnosed her as having RSV, a respiratory virus, and her blood oxygen level was dropping. And so, you know, here is new parents, drive off to the hospital in downtown St. Louis Children's Hospital. They admit her immediately, and they assign her to a room, and there's another patient in there. And this little boy had been there 3 months with the same virus. And we're like, that's encouraging. And as we spent time in the room, being there with Elizabeth and, you know, interacting with the doctor and the nurses and the respiratory therapists and such, we began to talk to this young couple. They couldn't have been more than 20 years of age. And we began to have conversation and do a little sharing. And then we prayed with them. See, God was already working. You can imagine their frustration and how worn out they were, right? 3 months. Barely had even had their little boy home at all. After we prayed with them, they began to talk about how they were sensing God was calling them back to the church. She was baptized Lutheran. He some other denomination. And you know what? The day before Elizabeth went home, that little boy went home. See, God was already at work. And he put us in that room with that couple and that little infant boy, because he had already been working in their lives. And he was just sending us to come and join him where he was already working. My prayer is this. May we continue to live this way. May we be open to discovering anew how God is already working and where we can come alongside and join him in what he's doing and let him do the work. We'll just be there as those vessels that, you know, he engages here and there in different ways. May he use us to truly change lives for today and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.